Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear your testimony and how God is using Destiny in your life. You can visit our website, destinychurchjacksonville.com, and click on the testimony link. If you'd like to partner with us financially, you can do so online. Now, get ready to receive a word from God.
But if you are just joining us, or maybe if you've been gone for traveling throughout the last few weeks, we've been on a series called Seasons. And we've been talking about how it's God that orders the various seasons of life that we go through, and how that nothing catches God off guard, which is a good point for us to remind ourselves of. God is on the throne, and whenever we look around in the world and we see turmoil and we see trouble, not only in the world, but also in our world, like in our lives, this doesn't shake God the least little bit. Because God knows that he is God. He knows that he's in control, and he can see beyond what is happening in this current moment. One of my prayers throughout this series is that we would have eyes to see beyond our current circumstance and our situation, and that we would learn to trust God at his word and believe that he will work everything to the good of those who love him and that are called according to his purpose. I just think that oftentimes we don't have the patience to wait and to see that thing through to the end. It's kind of like a bad habit that I have when Jody goes and she cooks. I always have this bad habit of just want to go in there and maybe when no one's looking, stick my finger in and try a little bit of it. Don't tell her she's not here today. Good luck with that, right? But honestly, this happened just a couple weeks ago. She was making some guacamole, and my wife makes amazing guacamole. And so I went in and I grabbed the chip, and I took a bite of it. And then I began to give her my unsolicited advice as to what she needed to put into it. And then she gave me the look, and every married person in here knows what I'm talking about when I say the look. And she looks at me with that look and says, "I'm not finished yet. Keep your hands out of it till it's finished." Amen. But you know what? elbow nick right there, Miss Millie. I wonder, watch this, if God doesn't want to say the same thing to us. When we start looking at our situation and we start complaining about how we don't like things and we start going to God and giving him advice on how we think that he should work out his will for our lives, I wonder if he doesn't look at us and say, "Keep your hands off of it until I'm finished." See, that's one of the biggest challenges that we face when we're going through these different seasons, is to distrust and believe that God's got this. You hearing me? I'm talking about taking our hands off of it and believing him at his word and trusting that God will make all things beautiful in his perfect timing. And I feel like God's given me a word to share with you that's to be a foundational pillar. No matter what season of life you may find yourself in, if you want to give today's message a title, you can call it In the Middle. And I want to give you the overall emphasis of the message, and then we're going to unpack it. But what do you do when you're in the middle of your season? When you're discouraged? When you're not sure that you made the right decision? When things aren't going the way that you had hoped that they would go, nor the way that you had prayed that they would go. Or when things may be going just fine, but nothing ever seems to change. When every day seems like Groundhog's Day. If you don't know the movie, I can't help you, sorry. See, I don't know about you, but I've been at this place more times than I care to admit in life. And I found that there's only one thing that gives me the strength and that gives me the hope to carry on. There's but one thing that causes my faith to arise and that causes me to lift my head, knowing that things won't always be as they are now. And I'm going to save you a little bit of hurt and disappointment right now by telling you what it's not. It's not your job. It's not how well connected you are or who you know. It's not about how much money you have. It's not even about finding the right spouse, which none of these things, by the way, are bad things, but they won't get you through the dark moments of life whenever you feel like all of life is coming down on you. There's but one thing that will sustain, one thing that will weather the storm and remain, one thing that we are to set as our firm foundation. It's Isaiah 40 and verse 8. Grab a hold of this, church. Set it as the cornerstone of your life. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Friends, God's word is the only thing that will stand. Come on. It's the only thing that we can, with 100% certainty, know is absolutely true. Every Christian in this place right now should be shouting amen. So I want to give you a promise that Jesus gave to his disciples, okay? But it's not just a promise that was limited just to his disciples. And it offers hope that things won't always remain the same. This is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 12. And Jesus said, truly, truly. I love it that Jesus, the Son of God, says truly twice. I mean, that is just mind-blowing to me. You know, whatever he says is enough to get my attention. If he says it truly twice, then it needs to really get our attention, right? You know, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me. Can I just say that I remember years ago reading this verse, and I thought that it was just to the disciples, right? And we'll get to the rest of it here in a moment. But when I read, I thought, oh, yeah, he's talking to the disciples and telling them that they're going to go do these things, and we're going to talk about that. But, you know, it says whoever. He wasn't just speaking directly to them, but he said, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Now, stop there for just a moment. Ponder that thought. He said, whoever, that's inclusive of you and I, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. Now, think about that. Think about who was saying that. This is Jesus. This is the man that walked on the water. This is the man that raised the dead. This is the man that miraculously fed the 5,000. This is the man who prayed for the blind and his eyes came open. This is the man who cast the demon out of the young boy. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. Now, that right there is pretty amazing. I mean, there could have been a period right there and been like, wow, that's amazing. But Jesus actually keeps going, and he says, and greater. Come on, say greater. Greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to be with the Father. Now, I have a word for all of you who are in the middle. You're in the middle of a battle. You're in the middle of a mundane, routine-like life that doesn't have the appearance that anything's going to change anytime soon. I want you to know that God has greater things in store for your life. Yes, he does. And when I say greater, I want you to understand what that means. See, the word greater that's being used here in this verse, it's the Greek word megas, and here's what it means. It means extraordinary. And wonderful. It means things of great value. You see, too many of us have believed the lie that our lives are insignificant and that great things are what other people do, not us. Wow. Like someone who is smarter or someone who is more talented. But can I just tell you that God didn't choose you because of how smart you are? Or how talented you are, or who your last name is. He chose you because he loves you. And he's given us his Holy Spirit that cries out deep from within our innermost being that says, all things are possible. But who are they possible for? It's to those who believe. I want you to look back there in John chapter 14, and if you have it turned in your Bible, I want you to underline two words. I want you to underline where it says, whoever and greater. You see, this is a promise that it's intended for you and me. But we've got to choose to believe it. And I love you enough to tell you that if you don't believe it, then you're just going to live an ordinary life. God desires to do extraordinary things through ordinary people if we'll believe that all things are possible through him. If we'll take him at his word. Don't settle for a life that is less than best for what God has purposed for you. Don't be like a lot of believers and settle for a life that's just good enough. See, I believe that there are two main reasons that we don't do greater things for God. The first one might be the obvious one, but it's that we don't dream big enough. You see, we put limitations on ourselves because we gauge what we can do based on our ability. But you see, it doesn't have anything to do with your ability. It has to do with your availability. Your availability to allow the Spirit of God to do as he wishes in and through your life. And just in case you didn't know, can I just say that the Holy Spirit is not limited by your deficiencies? Come on now. The scripture says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ever ask or even think, according to his power, which is at work within you. See, most of us, we read that verse and we stop short of the last part, which says, according to his power, which is at work within you. You see, God wants to do it in you. And what you see is your biggest obstacle, God can use as the stepping stone for that greater thing. Amen? See, it's the revelation of God's limitless power in us that gave Paul the confidence to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You see, you don't need to take a class on building your confidence. You just need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the revelation of the power that accompanies it. Amen? But then the second reason I believe that we don't do greater things for God. And church, this is the one that might be the less obvious. So I pray that you grab hold of this. The first one is we don't dream big enough. But the second one is that we don't start small enough. You see, everyone wants something greater, but none of us want to go through the process that's required in order to get that which was greater. Jesus addresses this very principle when he shares with us the parable of the talents. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 21, Jesus said, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. But you see, here's the problem. We want the much without first being faithful with a little. And it just doesn't work like that. God wants us to learn to embrace the little, to be faithful with the little. Then we have the promise of something greater. You know, I love that we have but to look no further than the Bible to see an example of this. Because when I thought about it, every great man and woman of God started out with what seemed like a little. Moses tending his father-in-law Jethro's sheep on the backside of a mountain seemed just like a little. David shepherding his flock while his brothers were out fighting the Philistines and fighting the war just seemed like a little. Gideon was from the weakest of all the tribes, and he was the youngest in all of his family. Just seemed like a little. Esther was an orphan and raised by her cousin. Seemed like a little. Peter and Andrew were just mere fishermen, seem just like a little. This is just but to name a few. But church, the point is this, is that there are no extraordinary people. There are only ordinary people that God calls to do extraordinary things. And so this morning, I want to take you to a place in Scripture. Man, I've been excited about preaching this because I don't know why. You know, this scripture, I love it. I could preach this like once a year, and that would be all right with me. It's the calling of the prophet Elisha by the prophet Elijah. And it's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. I encourage you to turn there if you have your Bibles. I'm going to do a little bit of reading here from God's Word. It's going to be in 1 Kings 19. I'm going to read out the NIV here, and we're going to read verses 19 through 21. And man, there's so much to unpackage here. Honestly, I've got to take this and turn it into a series one day, but we're going to try to dive in and see what God wants to speak to our hearts this morning. But follow along with me if you would, starting in verse 19. The scripture says, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen." Now, stop for a moment. I don't know if you do this. I like to do this when I read the Bible. I really try to picture in my mind and sort of see what's going on. So as I read this, I'm going to try to read a little slow, and I want you to kind of try to get some imagery and use that creative flow in your mind. So Elijah went, he found Elisha, and watch this. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair, right? That means he was behind them. Elijah went up to him, and he threw his cloak around him. Are you picturing what's going on? Elisha then left his oxen, and he ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment, and he took the meat and he gave it to the people and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became a servant. Now, this story may seem a little obscure if you don't know about Jewish customs and all that's taking place here. But in summary, the prophet Elijah is calling Elisha to follow him. And I believe that this call is reflective of the call that God has on our lives to do greater things. It's one call, but it has two parts. And the first part is this. It's the call to leave good enough behind. And what I mean by good enough is what's familiar to you and what you've always known. Like what you consider safe, right? Just getting by. Or how about this? Doing what you've always done and in return receiving what you've always received. You see, most of us aren't in danger of ruining our lives, but we face an equal danger in wasting it. And so we become comfortable with good enough. And we allow it to keep us from moving forward to the greater things that God has in store. Now, I want you to notice something about the story that I just read. Elisha was just doing what Elisha did whenever Elijah came his way, when the call came his way. He was just plowing his field, and along came Elijah, and he threw his mantle upon him, which signified that the calling of God was being passed on to him. He didn't expect it, and there's nothing in Scripture that even suggests that he deserved it. My point, God's call can come upon your life at just a moment's notice. You could be busy about your day, just doing what you routinely normally do, and just like that, God will call you to step outside of your normal routine and your familiarity. And watch this, in that moment, you can either decide, "God, I'm good," or you can step into the greatness that God has called you to. Now, let me share with you the story before the story, for those of you that may not know. Elijah had just defeated the prophets of Baal in this epic showdown that if you've never read, you've got to read. I'm telling you, the Bible's cool. And now Jezebel's seeking to take his life, and so Elijah went on the run. And now he finds himself having a conversation at the entrance of a cave where God begins to give him some instruction. Part of that was to go and to anoint Elisha. Now, I think this is pretty significant. You see, God starts talking with Elijah about Elisha when Elisha doesn't know anything about the conversation. Are you following me? I'm going somewhere with this. He's just out doing his thing, plowing the field. You see, there's some of you that are here that you've just been doing your thing, plowing the field, just going about your life, unaware of the reality that God has greater things in store for your life. But here's where I think that a lot of believers have become weary. They find themselves in the middle of a season which doesn't seem to have an end. And so the monotony of their everyday life has caused them to become tired. Because you see, here's the thing about plowing. Like, that's hard work, right? This is what's also true about life. And please don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with hard work. As a matter of fact, I think that we should all strive to be hard workers. And there's also nothing wrong with doing the same thing over and over every day. Routine's a vital and a biblical component of our relationship with God, and it's also a key to maintaining a biblical marriage, holding down a job, staying in shape, and achieving a lot of other goals. But I wonder if many believers have lost vision because of the view that's in front of them as they go about plowing their fields each and every day. I mean, if the hard work doesn't already get to you, now take into account what Elisha would have had to been seeing each and every day, right? And the smell in front of him each and every day, right? Maybe you can relate to Elisha. Maybe because you wake up every day and you find yourself in some situations in your life that just stink. Maybe you go to a job that stinks. Hello? Maybe there's some relationships. Maybe it's even a marriage that stinks or some other type of circumstance or situation in your life that stinks. But you see, oftentimes, watch what we do. We look for our situation to change. But maybe God isn't calling us to do something different, but he's calling us to do it in a different way, with a different sense of purpose and with a different sense of passion. For example, maybe God isn't calling you to quit your current job, but he's asking you to show up at your current job with a new sense of destiny so that you just don't mindlessly slip through the plow and go through life. Maybe God isn't calling you to leave your husband, but maybe he's calling you to engage his heart with your love and call out the greatness that God's already put within him. Maybe he's not calling you to step out, but he's calling you to step up where you are and to get out of spiritual survivor mode. Friends, don't let the view of the oxen's rear block your vision to see the greater thing that God wants to do. Are you hearing me this morning? The scripture says that Elijah went up to Elisha and threw his cloak on him. Now, Elisha knew exactly what that meant. In Jewish custom, this was a sign of the passing of the mantle. He knew that something greater was about to come. And notice that Elijah didn't sit down and have a conversation with Elisha. I mean, he didn't discuss the details of the job. He didn't tell him what his benefits package would be. He didn't lay out for his plan. As a matter of fact, all he did was he just simply signified for Elijah to follow him. Sound familiar yet? See, church, we're not called to follow a plan. We're called to follow a person, Jesus. And there will be times in life when things will happen and we won't understand why they happen. Like doors that close and you won't understand why. But watch this. Can I just say, by the way, because I felt like that was for someone, if you're going to be willing to accept the open doors in your life, you better be willing to accept the closed doors as well. Hello? there might be something behind door number one that you might not want. But I want you to know that no one in all of creation loves you like God does. And I want you to know that you can trust him even when you can't see what he's doing. He knows the beginning to the end. We don't. We're still in the middle. Now, there's something else I want to highlight about this story. And I think it's so significant because so many of us, we look for this grandeur moment. We wait for this big, and the angels coming down out of glory when God calls us. But Elijah called Elisha right where he was. Just the same as God did Noah. Just the same as he did with Moses. Just the same as he did with David. Just the same as he did with Gideon. Just the same as he did with the disciples. You see, I believe that as we are faithful with what's in front of us, while at the same time acknowledging that God has something greater for us than just plowing fields, that his mantle will fall upon us. Come on, church, I'm talking about the favor and the blessing of God. But watch this. There's got to be a marriage between faithfulness and expectancy in our lives. Let me say that again. There's got to be a marriage between faithfulness and expectancy. Are you hearing me? Because you see, God honors faithfulness. Book of Proverbs 28 verse 20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. And by the way, those blessings aren't hard to find. Those blessings will chase you down, I'm telling you. But we also need that faithfulness to be coupled with expectancy. Because watch this, when we have faithfulness without expectancy, then we become weary. And we begin to lose hope. And this is the place that a lot of believers find themselves. But on the flip side, if all we ever are is expectant but not faithful, then that expectation is going to be met with disappointment because God does not reward faithlessness. If you don't believe that, go read about what it says about the faithless in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But I wonder if it's difficult at times for us to maybe recognize what greatness is in our lives, right? And here's why. I think that sometimes the church is to blame because, like, you've got the TV preacher over here that says if you drive in a Benz and you got a big house, then the blessing of God's on your life. Then you got this other guy over here who's writing a book that says, well, you've got to sell absolutely everything you own and give it to the poor or else the blessing of God's not going to come into your life. But what if the greater thing that God wants to do in our lives isn't measured by what we have or what we don't have, but rather how we live as faithful sons and daughters? Full of expectation and believing that as we are faithful to do what's in front of us, that all of the sudden, in his perfect timing, his mantle will fall upon us and we'll simply find ourselves just walking into that greater thing. And you say, but Pastor, how will I know when I'm walking in that greater thing? Let me illustrate it to you this way. Last week, Ron Hall and I got to go fishing, and we had got settled where we're at. And for those of you that don't know, this is the time of year that redfish are running. Ooh, I love it. And so we got the pole in the water. We put it in the rod holder, and Ron looked at me, and he says, Pastor, he goes, how will I know when I got a fish? And I looked at him, I said, oh, you'll know. Some of you are probably wondering, well, how will I know when I'm walking in that greater thing? And I just want to say to you, you'll know. You'll know. See, I can't lay out for you what that's going to look like in exact detail because what it's going to look like for you is very likely going to look a whole lot different than the people that are around you. But I can tell you this, that when you walk in that greater thing, you're going to have a greater sense of destiny. You're going to have a greater level of freedom. The things that you used to care about and that would cause you to be worried and fearful will no longer have a hold on your life. I want to hit one more thought about this before we move to our second thought. Because it's interesting to me that Elisha follows Elijah for the next several years, and there are no miracles that are recorded in conjunction with Elisha, which makes me wonder, did Elisha ever question the call on his life? Like, did he ever ask, if I'm called, then why isn't anything happening? Anyone ever been at that place before? I've been at that place so many times, I have lost count. But I'll share with you what being there many times has taught me. See, the thing that God has called you to, it may not yield immediate results. And watch this. It's so important to catch this. Oh, Jesus, please. I pray you catch this. This is so important, man. This will free you in so many ways and in so many times and so many areas of your life. There's a trap that Satan will often use to where he tries to get us to compare ourselves to others. And watch this. If Elisha had compared himself to Elisha in the beginning, he would have been a pretty discouraged guy. I'm going to share with you something that in hopes will help you from falling into this trap. We aren't all expected to produce the same results, but we are all expected to be equally faithful to what God has given us, because it's faithfulness that leads to the greater thing. Now, at the beginning of my message, I said this call has two parts. I'm going to share with you the second part. The first part was to leave good enough behind. And the second part is this. It's the call to greater surrender. In the story, Elisha makes sure that there's nothing for him to run back to. In verse 20, it says, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come back with you. Now, Elisha isn't having second thoughts. He knows that this is goodbye. He knows that once he makes this decision, that there's no turning back. See, I think a lot of people don't really understand what salvation is, because this is what salvation is. It's kissing the world goodbye. You see, your new life starts by walking away from your old life. Elisha couldn't follow Elijah and keep doing what he was doing. Just like you can't follow Jesus and keep doing some of the things that you were doing before you chose to follow Jesus. Are you hearing me, church? You see, the call to greater things means leaving good enough behind, but it's marked by a heart of surrender. Verse 21, it says, so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and to give it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Oh, man, something just stood out to me. I didn't get to expound on that. Did you see that last part right there? And he became his servant. Can I just build this in and go ad lib for just a moment? Because watch this. When you're about to step into a greater thing, before you lead, you got to first learn to follow. And so here we have right here this great mandate and this great man of God who we know is going to do great things, because we get to read about it a little later on. But he started out and became Elijah's what?
Servant.
Now, some of you might read this story here and think, after what it says that Elisha did with his oxen and all of his farming equipment, you may think, man, this guy wasn't being a very good steward, right? I mean, he could have sold those. He could have gave it to someone, and if he sold it, he could have went and gave the money to the poor. I think I recall someone else saying that one time. Remember? Right? Remember the alabaster box? Yeah. That could have been sold and given to the poor. Matter of fact, you know who said that? Anyone? Judas Iscariot, just saying. See, I don't think God put this story in the Bible to teach us how to best be stewards of farming equipment. It's a picture of surrender. It's a determination that we're never going back. You see, a lot of Christians, they just got their hand on the back of the door waiting. just waiting for the person at church not to say hi to them so they have an excuse not to come back. Just waiting to say, well, I tried this thing called Christianity, but God didn't do what I wanted him to do. Are you hearing me? But watch this. Elijah didn't have his hand on the back of the door. He burned the door. He said, I'm not turning back. Don't not go with me. I'm going to follow. He said, no matter where this road takes me, that's going to be my destination. Church, if we're ever going to do greater things for God, we must fully surrender all of who we are to all of who he is. Now watch this. I pray you catch this. Because we hold on to these parts of our life and we think that somehow it's going to bring us some kind of satisfaction, and we believe the lie that if I can just have a little bit of God in my life, but I still want to hold on to this, that I'm going to be happy. But you see, it's a lie, because it's the more you let go of, and it's the more that we decrease, and the more that he increases, and it's then that we have more joy in our lives, more peace in our lives. Look, I can tell you, when I see a Christian that's walking in bondage, it tells me that there's something in their life that they've not surrendered to God. They're still holding on, and we've got to let go. When are we going to let go? How much longer are we going to believe the lie that the world has something better to offer than what God has to offer? We've got to trust him with every area of our life. We've got to surrender every part, and if not now, when? Let me just try the world a little bit longer. Doesn't work like that. The longer you stay in the world, the more it gets its hook deeper into you. You know what happens when I keep a fish on the line too long? All of a sudden, it just doesn't go from here, but it goes down and he swallows it, and it ends up killing him. So here's the question that I want to pose before you. Before I do, let me say this. There's always something that God wants us to surrender in our lives. Always. I'm telling you, until we stand face to face before God, we are in the middle. And there's a greater work that God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. What we've got to do is surrender. Surrender our fears, our insecurities, our doubts, our bitterness, our unforgiveness. We must die to our self-sufficiency, our self-righteousness, our self-obsession. And boy, you better believe we live in a culture that is self-obsessed. There's a greater work that God wants to do in each of our lives. And so the question I want to end with this morning, worship team, you guys can come up, is what is God asking you to surrender? What is it that you've been holding on to that you need to let go of? You know, if you keep reading the story, and I encourage you to, Elisha went on to eventually do greater miracles than Elijah. He raised the dead. He did many mighty miracles. As a matter of fact, with one word, he changed the economy of an entire nation. But I can't help but wonder, what if he hadn't burned his plows? Church, what plows do you need to burn this morning? What dependencies? What ways of thinking? What relationships? What bitterness? What resentment? What excuses? Church, it's time. And if not now, then when? It's time for us to lay it all down at the foot of Jesus. Amen. Come on, stand to your feet with me this morning. Listen, I want to pray for those who are in the middle. And if you haven't figured it out yet, that's all of us. Because we're all in the middle of something. Until we see